Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
For you hooked up by the way of the phone, the question is, in my teaching, I'm always teaching people to be led by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. The Bible teaches to pray in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that we need to come into the mind of Christ, and let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll read a little scripture here, and then we'll possibly expound a bit on this. Very good question. And it's one that's very misunderstood in our day and hour. 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spirituals, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, and are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is it he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Let me stop there for a moment and use that for somewhat of a foundation here. It's talking about walking as men. So if I use terminology to say you need to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. You see, it's differentiating, again, from a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. Now, we know that the Bible says that the carnal mind is contrary to the mind of the Spirit, to the spiritual mind. When Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, he reproved him. He said, you know, you're supposed to be a man with understanding. You know, a man that's got some kind of an understanding. But he found him carnal when he asked him the question about entering back into his mother's womb. The thing is we find a travail, a warfare between the mind of man and the mind of God. So the question is, again, about walking in the Spirit. It's easy to walk with men. It's easy to walk in the religious order of America today. Walking in the religious order of America today isn't a travail, because there's no difference. The Christianity, I'll use that term, and I'm cautious when I say that, because I wouldn't speak against a true Christian. I would never speak against the body of Christ or a true born-again individual. I bring judgment of God to me to speak against one of God's elect or God's anointed. But when I use the term sometimes church or the church world, I'm differentiating it from the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, or the true elect of God. You know, the Bible talks about Christ and Antichrist, or false brethren and different things. But if we walk in the ways of the world, according to the word, it's a wide, broad path. It's a path, and it doesn't have resistance, so to speak, because the whole world's going that way. When you get into a crowd of people and you walk with people, it's easy. They're all going the same way. It's not a problem. But turn around and go the other way, and then you have a complication and a problem. So if we think of the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit, that's contrary to the mind of man, it thinks differently than the mind of man. Jesus came, and when he spoke to the people, the disciples and stuff, they had real trouble with the way he spoke. He said, "Drink of my blood, eat of my flesh." And they thought, it says right in the scriptures where it says that, it said that he lost some of his disciples right there. You know why he lost them? Because they were in another mind. They were in a natural carnal mind, thinking cannibalistic, we might say, that this man wanted them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They couldn't understand that, perceive that. See, they weren't in the Spirit. They didn't perceive what the Spirit of God said. The Bible says that it's hid from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And they don't see the things of God. They don't walk in the Spirit. They don't listen. Jesus again said, "Though you have ears, you do not hear." But they were listening. They heard a vibration hit that ear and say, "What do you mean I don't hear? I'm listening to you. I hear what you're saying." But they didn't have the spiritual ear to perceive and to comprehend the Word of God. He said, "Though you have eyes, you do not see," and they're looking at him, beholding his image. But then yet they didn't see beyond the veil of the flesh. They didn't see beyond the veil as Peter did. When he said, "Who does men say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the living Son of God." And he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that. What revealed that to him? The Spirit did. He said, it was revealed by the Spirit. It was revealed by the invisible. You see, the Father's Spirit, it's invisible. No man has seen. But then yet when Jesus walked among them, and Philip said to Jesus, he said, "When will we see the Father?" And he said, How can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? I and the Father are one. So the thing is to see, he was rending the veil between the man and the Lord and the Christ, or the Son of Man and the Son of God. So again, we say, how must we walk in the Spirit? You see, just as a child has to learn to walk naturally speaking when they're a baby, they have to learn to walk. And when a person comes, many people have this sense of thinking, well, you know, I just got born again. And they got born again and they think that everything's just basically handed to them. But you see, there's preparation. You take a child, when it's born, you start prepping it, preparing it. You teach it to walk. You teach it to read. You teach it to write. You teach it to speak. Then you teach it as it grows up. You teach it to have a mind to work and how to hold a job. You teach it all the things. And it's no difference in the things of the Spirit. People have to learn to be led by the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Discern the Spirit. The Bible teaches us to pray for discernment. You say discernment, for we can discern spiritual things. You see, many people can't discern spiritual things. Sometimes people will come amongst the things that would be of the Spirit because they don't understand it. It's easy for them to make it wrong. If I make this wrong, then I don't have to submit to that. But it doesn't work that way. So many times they want to make it, you know, well, this is wrong or this is error. I find as a minister, many times when you bring the exhortation from the Spirit of God, you bring reproof. The Bible said the man of God is thoroughly equipped to reprove and to rebuke. And you bring reproof and rebuke, and people aren't accustomed to that. The way we understand the Word, I could take you over to Romans, the first chapter, where it said all the unseen things of this invisible world are revealed to us by the things which do appear. So we can comprehend and understand the invisible world by many of the things that we see it appear, because they run a pattern. Now the thing is when we're looking for the spiritual pattern, we see something in the earth. They call them allegories and types and shadows in the Scriptures. But when we look into the allegory world, I'll say some things here tonight, and it goes along with the question, how do we learn to walk in the Spirit? Well, see, if I'm going to walk with something, I want to walk and be led by the Spirit of God, whatever I submit to. And there's some things that I submit to, and I look at the allegories of it. Now, if we start speaking about allegories and types and shadows and patterns, the problem that people have is they lock into the pattern and the allegory, and many times they'll even separate from people. And it has nothing to do with the individual. Some people run patterns in the mind of Christ and in Revelation. And they'll run a pattern in their life. And their life will show something and mean something. Now, if you had something in your life showed Satan, does that mean you're automatically Satan and lost and on your way to hell? No. But we would see a pattern in your life. Sometimes we stay away from things simply because of colors. See, a lot of people don't understand that. But there are many allegories, types and shadows. And we have to stay away from some things because of what they show and what they mean. We have to stay away from, because sometimes things are worldly and ungodly. So again, if we were going to speak about allegories, and I must share some with you. Some of these you've heard, some of them, maybe all of them you've heard at different times. But we'll talk about some of these things where we could see how God speaks through the things that appear, that we can understand the invisible things. Christopher Columbus coming across. Well, we know the story of that. What does it mean? What is it showing? Why was his name Christopher? Why was the first man to break the barriers of gravitation named Shepard to go off into space? You see, there's a very wonderful significance to that. Why was the United States to put a man on the moon to walk on the moon when it said they put their nest among the stars? You see, these are all allegories, brothers and sisters, and types and shadows. But you see, these things have patterns that we can understand God. We spoke about a different time, the white man going from the east to the west. And you take the wagon train with the rib cage going over the top of the wagon train. And they all line up and they snake across the country. It looks like a big snake from the air. And what does a big snake do when it's attacked? It curls up. You remember the old Western movies and things where the old wagon train would curl up to fight? And that's when the Indians came, like the eagle with the feather. That, you know, and the eagle could take the snake. All these things are allegories. They all have a perfect, beautiful pattern in the mind of Christ. You see, and if we could learn to start watching things of types and shadows, we could understand. So you look at patterns, and if God shows you something in the Spirit, they said, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, there will be a witness in the allegory world to witness the things that you've seen in the invisible dimension and invisible realm. You see, when they took discipline out of schools, why did they do that? Why did they make it against the law to paddle children in the public school system now? Because the discipline first left the church. The preachers don't reprove and rebuke. Very few churches are accustomed to the preacher putting their finger in their face and rebuking them. The Bible said open rebuke is better than secret love. But you see, the reason it's left the school systems because it first took place in the spiritual perspective and discipline left the church because the church became business and they become hirelings and they don't want to offend nobody and they don't speak out. They don't preach against sin no more. Again, the word says that, you know, they're called of God because they turn people from sin. To turn people from sin, you preach against sin. And you make sin wrong and preach against it. You see, the preachers used to be bold and preach strong. So we're talking allegories, so we don't see it in the school system. We see the discipline has left the home. We've got reprobate psychologists that say, well, we count or put your children in a number for timeouts and we, you know, make them this and we do this and do that. That's foolishness. You see, but those are allegories because it's departed everywhere else. The schools. Why did they take prayer out of school? Because prayer left the churches. They don't pray. They don't seek the Lord. They don't find time to do those things. We're speaking allegories. The question was to walk in the Spirit. And this is what we're speaking about. See, people can't comprehend what I'm saying or they don't want to. And it's like they just, oh man, you know, I don't think this. But see, we're speaking to you as unto spirituals. And this is the way we perceive and comprehend and understand the heights, depths, and widths and lengths of God's Word. There's so many things in the Word that people don't understand. And they just read over them. They just go by and say, well, you know, I don't know, you know. You know, I heard of probably one of the most world-known evangelists and missionary. And I could say his name and you'd all know who I'm singing about, but I'll be nice tonight. But he was speaking about some of the things of God. And he said, you know, we'll never understand that on this side. He said, we just won't. He tried to explain something. He went in and he said, oh, we just don't understand. Well, that's a lie. My Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One to know all things. And we are spiritual elitists into all truth. And he gives us an understanding, brothers and sisters, that we can understand the things of God. So, you know, we don't go around telling people that, you know, there's things we don't understand or we can't. Yes, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of God and we're learning every day. But the thing is, where do we testify that we don't understand? The Bible said it's the wicked that don't understand. And I'm not going to testify that I'm wicked. So if you're telling me if I don't understand something, that I'm wicked? See, that just shows again you don't understand because that isn't all what I said. I've just told you what the Bible says, the wicked don't understand. Now, you might be righteous and not understand something, but you have the spirit of righteousness and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It'll lead you into the truth and it will unveil it. He says if you have a hunger and thirst after this, that it'll bring you to the truth. And there's so many things that people don't understand. People don't understand the Godhead. Most of our churches in America this day are teaching Catholicism when it comes to understanding the Godhead. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son, the Word. I believe in the Holy Ghost. You see, and I teach these three. I teach more Trinity doctrine than probably any Trinitarian preacher. But the thing is when they say it's three persons, they violated the scriptures. I can't teach a three-person God. A three-person God makes three gods, and the Bible said that these three are one. When you have three persons, I don't care, you're going to have three. You could work it out. You could say anything you want. They're really three persons, but the reason they say one because they're in the same mind. Well, it doesn't matter. If we come into church, we're also speed, the Bible says, in the same mind, not piercing each other through nor breaking rank. So I say we got one in here tonight. So we have to learn to understand. And it's not complicated. But there's so many things that have infiltrated. When I deal with certain people from different walks of life, they come to some revelation and they carry baggage with them. I did that. As I've gone through many of the Pentecostal realms and different things, I had baggage and I carried because this is what I was taught. And then I come to the understanding of the Word and I find out that I can't teach some of the things that I used to teach because I got my eyes opened up and I perceived things by the mind of Christ and the mind of revelation. And I had to do that. I had to make changes and adjustments. Why? Because we're growing in the grace and knowledge of God. You see, this is what Brother Paul did. Paul went to Peter himself and rebuked him openly to his face. Peter, he was still hanging on to some of the things from the Jew. He said, look, either you're going to go back and stay with the Jews or let's come to this revelation and this understanding of who Jesus is, that he died for all. You get around the Jews, you separate yourself and go back to the practices of being a Jew when you're around the Jews. He said, that was weakness. So we find that we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So if we're going to be spiritual, we're going to be led by the Spirit. We're going to understand spiritual things. And we're going to start trying to perceive and grow in understanding. I could take you into the scriptures what it says. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. If I was going to turn over there, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance, but it commands us to go on into doctrines. Doctrines of baptism. And I find that the doctrines of baptisms are all intermingled and mixed up. The Pentecostals have got it all crossed up. Just about all the churches do. They've hung on to Catholicism and their doctrines of baptism. Teaches us to go on that, laying on of hands, going into doctrines of faith. You see, but I find that many times people have not done that. And I know when I speak, I sound like I'm always, and I apologize in one sense of a thing, but I'm not the one who created the world that we live in. I'm called to preach God's word. And it sounds like I'm always somewhat possibly hammering down. But what I'm saying is where people are eating and what they're partaking of has been perverted and defiled. Let's back away from the religious realm for a moment here. I was talking politics with a man and he starts talking. Now, see, all of us here together, we could say, well, I've got a pretty good understanding. You know, God's blessed me with an understanding. Some would say, well, I went to high school. I went to college. Been around a while. I got street smarts. Whatever you say, I got a pretty good understanding. I could pretty much perceive. Some women say, I got women's intuition. I could look at this and I could size it up pretty quick. I know my mama had that. Tell you what, I'd even think about doing something wrong, man. I'd be getting scolded. She could perceive pretty quick. But you know, we'd all recognize ourselves somewhat and say, oh, we got a pretty good understanding. But the thing is if I write a textbook to you and I give it to you and the textbook's wrong, and this is what you glean your understanding from, the information that you gathered your knowledge from is polluted or wrong. And I was speaking with this individual about some politics, and he started saying this and that. And I said, well, I said, I'm sorry to say that the place that you and I, the only place attainable to gather much of the information to make judgments about a good or a bad president or about foreign policy or things, is going to come from a perverted source called Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whatever. You're going to get some polluted information because they want you to think a certain way or to make some kind of a judgment or go over to this side or over to that side. So many times it's going to be so perverted that you couldn't make a good decision. Sometimes we could sit back and think, well, this president's wrong in this or wrong in that, but you don't know where he's got his information, and he has information that you probably will never get to see to make some of his decisions. We have a polluted sense of information, and we're going to try to make some kind of a judgment or some kind of a decision that we think that we have an understanding. But see, in many times, in many cases, I find it comes back to the Word of God, that many people, they take and they hear things that are taught from a theologian. Well, I got confidence in this man. He went to seminary school and he did this and that and he's teaching this. But like the Bible says, it's the brains. Go to the Word. But then yet we've got new words. We got all these different Bibles. I had a minister from Africa and he writes us and he said, would you send me a new King James version? We replied back and said, we'll send you a King James, but not a new King James. Why? So after we got the information and sent it to him, he wrote us back and said, thank you. I didn't realize that. Didn't realize there was so much error in the New King James Bible versus the King James Bible. Somebody thinks, well, they take the these and the thous out and it's just more our terminology. Satan's shrewd, yes. He's going to take some things out that are very important. When I first started ministering, I was using an NIV Bible. I went to a church in Missouri and was going to minister, and a preacher said, would you please get you a King James Bible? I want you to minister now that. And I thought, why? Man, I like this, man. It's easy to read this and that. And he said, please, he said, get you a King James Bible. So he got some things together for me to see and to understand. Why? And why not to use that? So the thing is, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of truth in the NIV and a lot of good things. But then yet there's some perversions in there. Little word changes that change a whole lot of things that's not good. So what are we talking about tonight? Well, the question come forth is, how are we going to walk in the Spirit? Well, we got to find an absolute. As Irene's sister, a Catholic woman, she goes, I can't believe you used the King James Bible. He said King James was a wretched man. And this King James, this is the kind of man, and she had some reports of history about King James. And she said, I can't believe you'd use a King James Bible. I said, well, number one, King James isn't the one that wrote it. He was a king of the time that signed a decree that would allow them to write this Bible to pass by the law. You see, Bill Clinton, Obama, or Bush, any of them could have signed legislation to do something, but they didn't have the knowledge in doing what they were doing. And it was just foolish. Brother Dale shared a little thing with me about an individual. He was talking to him, and they had a homosexual preacher preaching in their church. And a man comes and goes, what are we going to do? We just going to get rid of all the sinners? Are we just going to put them all out and close the doors to all the sinners in the church? Why do we have church if we're going to close the doors to homosexuals? We're not closing doors to homosexuals. We're closing doors to homosexual preachers perverting the congregation. The doors are open to the homosexuals and to the lesbians and the drunks and the perverts and the sluts and whores and all of them. We open up the church for that. That they need to come. They're sick. They need a physician. They need to get born again. You know, but you see, this is the mindset. You see, this is a man that's not led by the Spirit of God. He's walking in carnality. He's walking in what he hears. So we find that many times people take and quote the Bible. And they say, well, I'm Spirit led. And the Bible says this. Well, I've got this Bible laying right here open in front of me. And I could read this Bible and I could be carnal. I could quote the Bible and do what the Bible says for me to do and be carnal doing it. The Bible says that there's a time to die. There's a time to be born. There's a time to cast out. There's a time to bring in. There's a time to plant. There's a time to reap. You know, so, hey, I got Bible. I'm going to go out here with my harvester and start harvesting. Hey, you're out of season, bud. You need to go out there and start planting some seed. It's the time in the season to be planting. It's not the time of harvest. But see, I got Bible. As I've said in times, there's been times I've put people out of church. And the Bible says I got a place to do that. But just because the Bible says I could do that, I might miss the Spirit of God. We have to be led by the Spirit of God when we do those things. So let's talk about walking in the Spirit, the question that was presented here this evening. How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, the first thing you have to do is find the mind of Christ. Well, how do I know it's the mind of Christ? Would be the next question. How do I discern the mind in me? Didn't Paul speak about that? He said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. The very things I find myself doing are the things I don't want to do. You can go read it over in Romans. He went on and pretty much writings there. He was in a travail. He was in a warfare. How many minds do you have? If we're supposed to cast down every vain imagination, every thought that would exalt itself before God, so if we're going to be casting down some thoughts, whose thoughts are we casting down? Do I cast the thoughts of Jesus Christ down? Do I cast the thoughts from Him down? Do I cast the thoughts down from Rob Coons? Do I cast the thoughts down from Satan? Well, I don't have Satan in my thoughts. I've never met an individual that doesn't war with thoughts. I mean, Jesus himself, Satan came to him. Why did he cry out on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whose mind was that crying out? Did you ever consider that? Why was he sweating great drops of blood in Gethsemane? Why? Because he was in a travail, knowing what that man had to walk through. Feeling all the infirmities and everything common to man. Yeah, if you knew you was going to go get beaten and whipped and crucified and all that, I'm sure you'd be travailing. You'd be travailing so hard, bringing out of breath from running the other direction, probably. You see, but there's a mind. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ. So we have to get in another mind. So the mind of man, the Bible talks about man's mind, man's thoughts. Man's thoughts are continually evil and wicked. Man's heart, the Bible says. So the thing is somebody comes up and slaps you in the face, you got another mind that kicks in right now and says, all right, buddy, you shouldn't have done that, I'm going to smack you back. But what does the mind of Christ do? It says, turn the other cheek. The mind of Christ, do good to them that despitefully use you. That's what the mind of Christ says. But what does the mind of man say? I don't want nothing to do with that guy, he don't like me. See, we're talking about learning how to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes we've got to push and press and travail. A woman that brings forth a child has to travail to bring forth a child. There's a travail. The Bible said that bringing forth children is travail. Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed in you. So there was a travail. It's a travail to bring the mind of Christ. It's a travail to walk in the Spirit. It's a warfare. It's a fight. It's a continued struggle. We're pressing our way into the kingdom of God. You know, if your religion is just, oh, praise God, hallelujah. Boy, Jesus is so good. Hallelujah, glory to God. And you just go on through life, you ain't doing nothing for God. Let me tell you, the Bible said they hated him first and he'll hate you also. When you're walking in the Spirit, they're not going to like you. I'm telling you that. I know this for a fact. They're not going to like you. The preachers ain't going to like you. They don't want you messing up their little bless me clubs. They don't want you messing things up. Don't preach the word. Don't teach people those things. They don't like it. When I was preaching on the radio down there in Lexington, they said, you're going to have to back off on some of these things or, you know, we're going to have to take you off the radio. And I said, well, have I violated the scriptures or the word anywhere? He said, no, sir, but we just want you to preach a conservative message. I guess it wasn't too conservative when they threw me off when I preached against the woman that called herself a pastor and a reverend. And I said she was nothing but a reprobate because she was doing same-sex marriage commitments. That's a reprobate as far as I understand. I guess they don't want to hear those things. I guess they want us to prophesy smooth things. We got to be led by the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. Does that mean that we're just bullies and we push our way through everywhere and just insult and do all these things and offend people everywhere we go? The Bible said the minister is rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Yes, sometimes we have to veil. Sometimes we have to dim our lights. Just because somebody's walking in a certain thing, we can't go throw the floodlights on. And we can't expect everybody to come to the revelation or the understanding or the heights or depths that you're at. We got to work with people, love people. You know, you got to work with a child. I can't have an expectation of a 4-year-old that I do have a 14-year-old. Nor does the Lord. You see, a man's got to learn to walk in the Spirit, but there is a time that you expect them to be men and to gird up their loins like men. And to walk like men. I don't like it when a man's been walking in the gospel for years. And he wants to profess to you that he's just a baby. Well, you know, I'm just a baby. I say, yeah, that's not going to work this time. I could see me when I was, you know, 15 years old. My dad comes in my room at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to work at the airport. Come on, oh, Dad, I'm just a baby. I need a little more sleep. It wouldn't have worked. Get up, son. He didn't say it twice. The second one was with a face full of water. Well, if you know it's coming, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get up the first time they ask you. He said, get up, I better do it. And that means right now. You see, we're talking about led by the Spirit of God. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. How do I pray in the Spirit? You see, can you pray carnal? Sure you can. If the Bible's commanding us to pray in the Spirit, then we could pray carnal. The Bible says we pray amiss. What would you call that? Carnal prayer. When you pray amiss, the Bible said that the petitions and things that you ask for aren't granted to you because you prayed amiss. You see, you prayed for your own lust, for your own gains, your own desires. You want to get prayers answered? You want answered prayers? Then you start praying for others and start praying for sacrifices to be made in your life. And when you start praying sacrificial and praying that way, you'll find that your prayers are answered very promptly. And God hears your prayers. So still speaking about being led by the Spirit of God. So now we got to discern three minds. The Bible talks about the dream of my head that troubles me. The Bible talks about the dream from a multitude of business. That's the mind of man. The dream of my head that troubles me is one from God. And then the Bible talks about the filthy dreamer, and that's the dream from Satan. So if we got three different minds using our dream life, we got the mind of God, the mind of Satan, and the mind of man. Okay, so now we're going to find in here in this little skull you got there, we got a brain, they call it, in there. And there's three things trying to use that brain. And it's going through the soul dimension and the soul realm. Satan is going to speak to you. And he's going to try to use your thoughts. Do you want me to help you all out here a little bit with this? For you can start learning how to discern. The question was how to be led by the Spirit of God. You see, many times, brothers and sisters, if we're led by the Spirit of God, just as Jesus was led by the Spirit of God, you say, well, he is God. And I say, yea and amen. But there was a mind of man there also because he was both Son of God and Son of Man, both Lord and both Christ, both twain, Lord and Christ. So he understood all things common to man because he had to war and deal with that mind. This is the one that was travailing in, again, Gethsemane. This is the one that screamed out on the cross when the Spirit of God had to pull away from that. For it could be taken and put to death. God did not die on the cross of Calvary. He never died. God can't die. But the man part died. The man part died and went into hell and he suffered him not to see corruption. And the Spirit of God went back into that body in the fullness without measure and brought it forth out of hell. You see, we got to get some understanding with some of these things. Catholics don't teach it that way. Some of the Protestants don't, but it's according. He's the Prince of Life. See, he had no father nor no mother. But wait a minute. He had a mother. He was born virgin birth. But he said he had no father, had no mother, had no beginning, has no end. Well, he had a beginning 2,000 years ago. He was born over here in Bethlehem. It's recorded in the Word. That wasn't his beginning. Because when he was walking with them and speaking to them, he was talking about back in Abraham's time. They said, now, wait a minute, this guy's only so many years old, and he's speaking about back in the time of Abraham? What's wrong with this guy? Let's take up some stones and stone him. You see, we got to differentiate the Lord and the Christ, the mind of man, the mind of God. So now back to the question, led by the Spirit of God. So we have a mind of man. The mind of man is contrary, according to the Bible, to the mind of God. It's contrary to the things of God. So we got the mind of God in here saying, young man, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice the business world. I want you to sacrifice these things. And I want you to serve me. I want you to go and preach the gospel. I want you to do this. But see, the mind of man wants prestige, wants recognition, wants to be something, wants to do something. But there's a travail now, a warfare. And the Lord says, no, sacrifice, mortify, Try to save your life and you'll lose it. But mortify, kill. So the thing is the mind of Rob Coons has got to die. John the Baptist said that he must decrease that the other could increase. See, Rob Coons has got to decrease that Christ could increase. What does it mean by me decreasing? Get out of my mind. Get out of my ideas, my ideologies, my thoughts, man's ways. You see, man likes to lead himself. Everybody wants to lead themselves. Everybody wants to be their own boss. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Nobody wants nobody to tell them what to do. But there's nowhere in the mind of Christ like that. The mind of Christ esteems others greater than himself, according to the Word. When we're in the mind of Christ, we're about doing what's good for others. Seeking after somebody else's finances and riches and wealth before your own. The mind of Christ is sacrifice, mortifying, killing out, dying. You see, the least of any of you. See, that's the mind of Christ. But see, man don't like that mind. Oh, I'm smarter, I'm better. They're pressing for more education, pressing for more financing, pressing for everything. It's a struggle. Everything's competition. Want to be the best, want to be better, want to be great. But humble, humility, the least, nothing. That gets God's attention. You see, that's what God wants. It's like I said when they were introducing the music minister in a church I was in years ago. Oh, he's got this college degree and he went to this college for this and he this one and that one and he's got a degree in music, got a degree in this, got a degree in that. But what about what the Bible says? A man must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Never heard that. Oh, but this minister went to Bible college, he's a theologian or got a master's degree, this and that. What about being full of the Holy Ghost? What about being full of the Holy Ghost? Well, how do you know if they're full of the Holy Ghost? Because they're walking in the Spirit. How do you know if they're walking in the Spirit? Because you could see that they're walking according to the Word of God. Oh, I understand that, preacher. I know that according to the Word of God, they go to church. When the church doors open, they preach the gospel. They go to the hospitals and they visit the afflicted and the sick. You know, and they do those things. Oh, yeah, I could understand that. And they could still be lost on their way to hell. Because the Bible said, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. He said, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. So, see, visiting hospitals and going to Bible college doesn't justify being called of God. It doesn't mean that you're full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, but I spoke in tongues, man, as the Spirit of God came on me. And I prayed in the Spirit. I even danced one time in the Spirit. I done this, that. So what? Not lightly esteeming or mocking the gifts of God, brothers and sisters. I'm not doing that. But what I'm saying, I've seen many devils speak in tongues. I've seen many devils prophesy. I've seen many devils lay hands on the sick and they recover. Those are the gifts for the church today. We're the body of Christ. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands on the sick and recover. They'll speak in tongues. Well, so speaking in tongues means you got the Holy Ghost. No, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Many people teach that in the Pentecostal realms. I don't teach that. I've seen too many tongue-talking devils to teach that. The Bible said prophecy is a greater gift. If prophecy is a greater, more desirable gift, is that better than the Holy Ghost? Come on now. Nothing's greater than the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Prince of Life. The Holy Ghost is what endues us with power. The Holy Ghost is what teaches us to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is what leads us. The Holy Ghost is what we have to have. Without His Spirit, we're none of His. So we're speaking still about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Or are you led by your own ideas? There's many wars fought over ideologies. You know, we talk about studying things, and mankind, most men, are masters in ideology, the study of their own ideas. They study it, and they study it, and they study it. Oh, this is the way I think it is. Oh, I believe that Jesus is love. Oh, He is. I don't think that Jesus would put anybody in hell. He won't. Are you sure about that? Who's that one that stood there and said, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, depart from me? The only reason that they're departing from Him is because He never knew them. So, we're still speaking about being led by the Spirit, but we got to learn that to be led by the Spirit, we have to deny another spirit, another mind, another thought, and another way. So there's going to be a warfare and a travail to be walking in the Spirit. Because there's another spirit that says, hey, this is my body, this is my life, I'm going to do what I want, when I want, I'm going to go where I want to. Man, you cater to your old flesh all the time. It gets hungry, what do? You feed it. It gets tired, what do? You lay it down. It wants to go for a car drive, what do? You take it for a car drive. You're catering to it all the time. Sometimes you got to learn to exercise dominion and authority over the flesh and say, shut up. No, you're not going to eat that today. No, you're not going to drink that today. No, this is what you're going to do. Have you ever do that? Do you ever take authority over it? So then we find of travail in a warfare. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me? So we find ourselves in a travail to be spiritual, to walk in the Spirit, to be led in by the Spirit of God. We got to start warring against the member of our flesh and saying, shut up, it's contrary. It seeks after its own, desire its own. But see, we need the spirit of charity and love that thinketh no evil. Well, that's a tough one. We're talking about being led by the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Have you ever tried to differentiate between your thoughts and God's thoughts? God's ways and your ways? God's mind and your mind? If you've never done that, then you're led by the flesh. You got to start finding the mind of Christ. So many times we take the mind of man and we make it religious, then we think we're spiritual because we make it religious. That's not what he's wanting. I've had the Lord tell me to do things that seemed so contrary, so to speak, to what would appear to be the mind of Christ almost, because he wanted to make sure that I was listening to that still small voice. The Bible said that a sheep know my voice. So if I hear a voice in my head, I've got to discern the voice. There's a voice of Jesus speaking in my head, saying, come follow me. And he's leading me. Oh, but he's always leading to the smooth, easy ways, right? Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, right? Was his ways easy? All through the scriptures, he's preparing us for persecution and tribulation. Hey, they hated me first, they're going to hate you. If they got anything good to say about you, the Father's not in you. But everybody wants to be prestigious and recognized. Everybody, you know, wants everybody to like you. I don't have a problem with that. You preach God's word, not everybody's going to like you. You stay in the word of God, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be liked. Oh, Joel Osteen, he's a preacher of the word of God, and everybody likes him. He's got 46,000 in his church. What do you think of that? He's not turning people from sin. He's not turning them away from sin. That's what a preacher does. He turns you away from sin. What is sin, Brother Rob? Well, without faith is number two is sin, according to the scriptures. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. If the carnal mind is enmity with God, and the Bible said the carnal mind is death, and if you walk in carnality of your mind and your thoughts, that's death, and it'll be imputed you as death. So we've got to learn to be led by the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, we come into the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. What mind is that? It's the mind of life. It's the Spirit of life. And this is what we've got to learn to transition over to. And it's totally contrary to everything that you desire and everything that you want. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of putting out, giving up. Well, I'll serve God as long as I can do my thing first. You will? What happens when he pulls you out of your career? What happens when he puts you in another state? What happens when he moves you into another land? Are you truly led by the Spirit of God? Are you truly listening to the mind of God and the thoughts of God? Or are you submitted to your own mind, your own thoughts, your own ways, your own ambitions? Very good question. Well, I've got this down, you might say. Man, I've been walking in the mind of Christ for years. Well, I'll tell you what, it's hard to find preachers that are walking in the mind of Christ in the revelation. The Bible said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. What is the spirit of revelation? Revelation is revealing. Revealing what? The mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of thought and not robbery to be equal with God. So you could be equal with God? Yeah, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, be one with him. That's life. You know, the ones that are living forever are predestined. What are they predestined to? In Christ. He's life. He's eternal life. If you're not in him, you're none of his. Said, Father, glorify these with the glory that you gave me before the world ever was, with the same glory. You say, well, but the Bible says that he won't give the glory to another. I know we're not another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So we receive the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, you understand what the glorified body is. If you want to be born or you want to go through the metamorphosis and with the redemption of the body or the glorification, it's a glorified body. How could you get a glorified body without receiving the glory of God? So, you know, it's just an understanding. It's a mind of revelation, the mind of Christ. Start thinking different. When you're in the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, you think different, you speak different. You start speaking like a child of God. You see, I hear these things said in churches, well, nobody's perfect. How many of you ever heard that? How many have gone to a church? It was a minister saying this from the sacred desk. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, that's a lie from hell. Somebody needs to tell the preacher he needs to step down and get somebody up there that knows the Bible. Jesus said, I've perfected you once and for all by the works of Calvary. If Jesus said he perfected us, then I believe it. But then the Bible said he sent the fivefold ministry for perfecting of the saints. Now, how can I, as a fivefold minister, being a pastor, perfect somebody when Jesus has already done it? You see? What are we talking about tonight? Be led by the Spirit and learn how to understand the mind of Christ. So how am I going to bring perfection to you when Jesus already done it? The only way I could do that is by differentiation between the spirit and the soul and the body. The spirit man has been perfected by the works of Christ at Calvary, caught away, sealed in, and hid away in Christ, caught away into the third heaven. It's already taken place. You talk about rapture, there's no biblical term or word for rapture. The word rapture is not there. But the Bible says the transfiguration or with the redemption of the body. So the thing is what is the transfiguration? Well, the transfiguration has to do with the glorification. It goes to the fleshly part of the body. But the spirit's already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, to the word. So where's the marvelous kingdom of God? We say third heaven. So then we say, no, the kingdom's here. Now we're coming to a second dimension of the soul. So if Christ is living me, and you say, well, I know that Christ caught away and he went to heaven. He went up there to build us a mansion. He's got nail bags on up there, build me a house. Come on, man, let's get out of that mind. Well, I know he went up there. Well, where's heaven at? How come the scope out there floating around out there in the heavens? We're talking about being led by the Spirit now. We got a Hubble scope out there pointing around and looking all over the place. Where's this great kingdom of God out there? Where's this heaven at? You say, well, that's where Jesus went to. Well, what I understand in the Word, he said, where two or three come together in his name, he's in the midst. So if he's in here right now, then where's he at? On some planet out there? Kenneth Copeland was teaching there was a planet out there somewhere, and that's where Jesus was at right now. But then yet, when we go over and he went on the Mount of Transfiguration right there, Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said he outshined the noonday sun, and they saw Moses and Elijah there with him. Well, where was Moses and Elijah come from? Did they have to go up to some planet somewhere and export them back down here real quick? You see, what I'm saying is I say things that would sound foolish to you to get you in a different mind. Brothers and sisters, if you could get your eyes opened into the spirit world, it's more active than this world. You got to learn that it's the Bible said the first man, Adam, was a living soul, the second man, Adam, a quickening spirit. And in the quickening, brothers and sisters, it's a different vibration realm. That's why Jesus walked through the wall. When he came into the upper room, he come right through the wall. Why? Because he was spirit. But then if he was spirit, then why did he manifest himself and said, okay, Doubt and Thomas, like you said, go ahead, stick your fingers in these nail prints. Go ahead and thrust your hand into my side. Now, how did a spirit do that? Think about it. So we're talking about being spiritual. So what kind of body was that? Now the thing is if he's in the midst with us, and there's a church over here and a church over there, and they come together in the name of the Lord, and he's in the midst there, how are we going to put that spirit in a person? It's like a man said, well, I know that the Holy Ghost is a person. I know that the Father's a person. I know the Son's a person. I said, they are. That's interesting. Well, how do you make a person omnipresent everywhere? Only a spirit could do that. The Bible said the Father is invisible that no man has seen. If the Father was a person, then man would have saw him. And in the Holy Ghost, if it was a person, how could he be living inside of you? Well, he just made you just right for my size. And he fits right in there. I'm coming against ideology. I'm coming against people's mind and their ignorance of thought. You see, I'm not trying to create questions here that I can't answer. I know the answers, brothers and sisters. I've got the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord. I know it's not a three-person God. If it's a three-person God, brother, then the problem is I've violated the scriptures and the word. The Holy Ghost is a spirit. The Bible says the same spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus shall come and dwell within your mortal body. So the spirit that was in Jesus Christ, when it left him, the spirit of the invisible God, the Father, came and dwelled in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And when that spirit came out of him, it come out as the ghost because it had been personified. It had come into a person. And when a spirit leaves a person that you've seen, talked to, shook hands with them, when they die, that spirit is recognized as their ghost. So now the same spirit that was in Jesus when it departed was the Holy Ghost. And when that Holy Ghost came into me, it was the same spirit that dwelled within Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches now. So now we're talking about the Spirit of God. And it's in me and through me. That's what the Bible said. It's in us and through us and we in him and him and I. Now you can go over and read in John 14 about Jesus the same way. How can you say you've not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? I'm the Father of one. Well, you say that violates the scriptures. He's sitting there telling Peter, how can you say you've not seen me when the Bible says that no man has ever seen the Father? So now what are we going to do with that scripture? How did he see the Father? Saw it through the person of Jesus. Now, how do we understand the attributes of the Spirit of God? By the Spirit being in you. Like I said, and say so oftentimes, the only Jesus that these people are going to see today in this world is the Jesus in you. This is why the Bible said your written epistles read known of all men. You say, well, give me some Bible for that. Well, how about when the Lord said this? He said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, is what you've done unto me. He said, when you was in the hospital, you visited me not. When I was in prison, you visited me not. Well, but Lord, when was you there? When was you in the hospital? What you've done to the least of these, my brethren. The Bible says it's not profitable to grieve the man of God. Why? Because you grieve the Spirit of God. You see, we got to get out of carnal concepts, man. We've got these religious ideologies that are so immature and so childish. We got to get real with God. And we got to know who He is, what He is. And we got to learn to be led by Him and walk with Him. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm led by the Spirit. I can tell the way most people walk. They're not led by the Spirit of God. What do you think? You're the only one that's a Christian? No. I'm the least of any of you. I walk with fear and trembling before the Lord. And I say, God, lead me, guide me, help me. Help me kill out unbelief. But I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters, we got to learn to discern. Pray for discernment. And then we got to discern. The Bible said, you know, we got to learn to discern our own mind and our own thoughts. The Bible says, try the Spirit and see if it be of God. What is that supposed to mean? So I got a thought that comes to me. I need to try it. I need to try the Spirit of it. Try the Spirit, see if it's of God. Well, I got this thought that says, hey, man, go over here and preach. Oh, you know, that's of God. Oh, the devil would like to give me all kinds of places to go and preach, for I won't be where God wants me at. There's ministers that are led so much by the spirit of Satan, and they're running around. The Bible said they're like a man running and beating at the air, and they're accomplishing nothing. My pastor came to me, and he said, Brother Rob, you want to just go preach, or do you want God to make a way for you and prepare the way before you go? Hey, I want the Lord to make a way. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. Why do I want to go preach somewhere unless God's been there and drawing the people first? And if God's there and He draws the people, then I come to bring the Word. And He watereth, as we read a little bit ago. And adds an increase. We're still talking about being led by the Spirit. Call yourself a Christian, an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador means that you're in a land that you're not of. We're from heaven. Where's that at, Brother Ron? Well, I don't think you would want to take the time tonight for me to really go in to heaven, because we find in the scriptures, brother said, I don't know whether I was in body or in spirit, but I know I was caught away into the third heaven. What do you think he was in, Brother Rom? Well, I know for a fact he was in the spirit. Well, did he have his body with him? Did he bring his body with him into that place? When the body comes into that place, it'll gone through what they call the metamorphosis or the transfiguration. The Bible calls it the transfiguration, to wit the redemption of the body. The Bible says to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. To be changed from telestial to celestial, from beast flesh to spirit flesh. That's what the Bible teaches us. We got a lot of teaching in the churches talking about this rapture. Oh, someday God's going to come, we're going to hear this great trumpet blow, and we're all going to be changed. Is there any truth in that? Yes, there is. Most definitely. But most definitely not the way it's being taught. The only way that you'll with the redemption of the body is because your spirit has already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Your mind has been transformed into the mind of Christ. You got the translation to the third heaven, the spirit. You got the transformation of mind having to do with the soul and having to coming into the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ. This is the transformation realm and sanctification realm. And then the body has to be transfigured from mortal to immortality. So that rapture that they teach is running correct and right when it comes to the flesh being caught away and being changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the spirit has first got to be translated. The mind has got to go through the transformation. Then the body will go through the transfiguration. Translation, transformation, transfiguration. Has to do with justification to the spirit. We've been justified by the works of Christ. The spirit man's justified, hid away, sealed in. Sanctification comes to the soul. Transformation of mind and thought. This is where we got to learn to think. Goes along with the sister's question to be led by the Spirit. We got to transform the way we think, change the way we walk, change the way we talk. Transformation has to do with that daily thing. The Bible says mortify the deeds of the flesh, killing it out daily. So we go through a process of an everyday rapture. There's three raptures, three heavens, first, second, third heaven, body, soul, spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. We got a rapture, being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, hid away in Christ, where He is. He said to the Father, He said, let these that you give me be with me where I was before the world ever was, what He said. We've been translated in the spirit, our spirit man hid away, sealed in with Christ. Transformation again, sanctification, daily work, daily catching up. I got to kill out my mind, my desires, my wants, my ideas, and catch away into heavenly thought, think on these things, the Bible says, things that are virtuous, things that are godly, things that are heavenly, the things from above. So I got to learn to think that way. So I'm catching my mind up into the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ daily, and I'm killing out my wants, my desires every day. Sanctification, soul realm. The body has been numbered to dead. The Bible says that in the flesh, that we're not accountable to the deeds of the flesh. It's the sin of the soul that'll put you in hell. Jesus came and paid the penalty of the sinful flesh, shed his blood once and for all, and he took the sin to himself. He came without any, but he took it to himself, and he died for us. So the fleshly part is reckoned to be dead in the mind of Christ and hid in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this body will go through the metamorphosis. If it's in the ground, it'll be changed. It'll come forth. If it's alive and was remaining when the Lord come, it would be changed in that moment of twinkling eye. That's the transfiguration. So the transfiguration is a work that takes place after the translation has taken place and the transformation is daily. So again, you say, well, what are you teaching? A threefold salvation. No, I'm teaching what the Word of God says. The Bible says, Paul said, present your body, soul, and spirit. So you better learn what the differences are, for you know how to present them. A lot of times people say, oh, well, holiness is an inward work. God looks on the heart. You better get back in your Bible and read. You know, whoever says God looks on the heart. And when the Bible says that the heart is continually evil and wicked and a man don't even know his own heart. So why would God just look on your heart? Does he just look on your outside appearance? No, he looks on your body, soul, and your spirit. We've got to present them both godly. It's a travail. It's a warfare. It's a pressing in. It's a dying. Well, I want to live, Brother Rob. Well, the Bible teaches you very clear that if you want to live, then you'll die. If you try to save your life, the Bible said you'll lose it. But if you give it and die, then you'll save it. See, that's the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we started out talking about, to be led by the Spirit. Don't seek for your salvation. Seek for other salvation, and God will grant it to you. If you're hungry, try feeding somebody else and taking care of somebody else, and you'll never hunger. If you don't have joy, bring joy to somebody else, and you'll find a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. If you want wealth, seek after wealth for somebody else and God will add wealth to you. You see, everybody's selfish and doing their own thing and looking for what's good for them. God puts a stop to that. The Bible said that the wealth of the unjust is laid up to judge them on the day of judgment. Is that what your treasures are? Are they for judgment? But then yet there's treasures that others put away in heavenly places, stored away where moth, rust, and decay can't get. So we have two different kinds of wealth. We have two different kinds of provisions. We have to learn to discern and understand. You see, the faith message and the prosperity message in America, they teach, you know, we're prospering because we're godly. As I heard a rich man say the other day, the Christians are the weak. They need a crutch. They need this Jesus. Boy, don't they wish they could all be like me. Well, he'll be begging for a little spittle on his tongue one day when he's in hell. You know, it's just reality. Wealth doesn't mean faith. By no means. Remember the rich man that came to the Lord Jesus? He said, take and sell all you got. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And the guy said, you mean everything my father's given me? Everything that they handed me down? He couldn't do it. If he could have done that, God would have raised him to be the wealthiest man the world had ever seen, like Solomon. But he couldn't do it. God will never ask you to give up something he won't add back more. When you lean to carnality and you say, sacrifice, God wants me to give this, I can't do it. You do what he says and he'll add back. That's why some people don't tithe. They just say, you know, man, I only got this much and I just can't give. I can't do that. Well, I knew we'd get around the money part, man. All them preachers do that. I'm talking about the part for you. I'm just talking about when you learn to give what's God's, it's his already. And he said, if you don't do it, he'll put holes in your pockets and he'll blow on it. I'm just telling you, for your sake, you need to give for your sake, for you could prosper, for you could be blessed. Well, I've tried and it just didn't work. So you're telling me God's word's a lie? Well, we'll go there if you want to go there. But I'll tell you what, I know one thing for a fact. God's word is real. And let every man be a liar is what this Bible says. All right, let's stand together. How many of you believe your Bible says that, he can make the impossible things possible? That we can do all things through Christ. See, we need to start believing the Word of God. We always say these things, but we need to start believing it. What do you mean we can do all things? I don't know. Just like I said, we can do all things. Are you sure about that? Well, I'm sure about this. This is the only thing I'm sure about is this Word. Amen. And just because I can't do something, this Word says I'm not going to make the Word wrong. I'm going to say, boy, get right. Get right with God. It's easy to make everybody else have the problem. But you need to find the problem that you have for you can get rid of it. That's one thing you can do. I counsel people in marriage. The woman always wants the man to be wrong and the man always wants the woman to be wrong. But when I counsel them, it's like the man was off. We mentioned drinking and doping. The wife calls me up, wants me to get on board how wretched the guy is. I said, you need to examine yourself. Did you drive him off to drink? Did you drive him out there because of your bickering and fighting and fussing with him all the time? Did you push him out there to drinking and staying out? See, that's something a woman could change if she's doing that. Would I tell the man that's been out drinking and dumb, saying, oh, I know your wife pushed you. I said, no way, you're without excuse, boy. Amen. I don't care if your wife is railing on you and cursing you. You got no business out there drinking and smoking and partying. That's my counseling. That's the way I deal with it. You see, because the one that I'm talking to can make the changes. I could strengthen the spirit of the woman and cause a marital problem even worse than they already had one. So you got to learn how to deal with things. And there's something that you could do. You could examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. You could press yourself into the mind of Christ and the mind of Revelation. You could mortify the deeds of your flesh, but you can't do it to somebody else's. Amen. All right, let's sing a song. We're going to close. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to pray in the Spirit. I want to see in the Spirit. If we would turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it talks about the things of the Spirit. It talks about faith. Without faith, we cannot know or please God. So we need the spirit of faith. It talks about discernment. Yes, we need the spirit of discernment. It talks about tongues and interpretations of tongues. These are the gifts for the children of God. It talks about healing and miracles. These are things we need, saints. Fall in love with Jesus. He's our God, our King, our Lord, our salvation. He's our hope, our trust. There's nothing outside of Him. He is our everything. And without Him, we're nothing. He is an awesome God, a good God. Amen. Fall in love with Him. He'll lead you, guide you, and direct you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And He never has left us. I love you, Jesus. When was the last time you told your God you loved Him? Have you spoken out? I love you, Jesus. Sometimes just by lifting your hands and saying, I love you, Jesus, you can feel the yoke and the burdens break away. You might consider yourself as a polite individual, but when was the last time you said, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for life. Not this temporal breath of life, which we should be thankful for, because we could utilize it to bring others to eternal life. But thank you, Lord God, for spirit life, abundant life, godly life, holy life. Praise Him, saints, for He could fill you with His Spirit, fill you with His Holy Ghost. I love you all and appreciate you. Keep us in prayer. Pray for our efforts and our endeavors, that we can do something for God, win the lost. Amen. I love y'all. Appreciate you. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.